You got a hand. God is good. Thanks, guys. Thanks, worship team. Appreciate you. And before I step into the sermon this morning, I just wanted to remind us of what's coming next Sunday. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday. It'll be the third week in our sermon series, How to Neighbor. And we are going to talk about empowering orphans and loving on those that are needing adoption, loving on those that are in need of foster care. And at the same time next Sunday, what's really special is we're going to be celebrating back to school by our blessing of the backpacks. If you're a young person and you have a backpack, and you can be a young person going to college and having a backpack, if you're going back to school, we want to bless you. We want to pray over you. Also, next Sunday marks the movement of our grade levels. If you're in the fifth grade and going into sixth grade, you're going to be going now to sixth grade classes. You'll be graduating into our youth group ministry, whatever. But at the same time, if you're a school administrator, bus driver, cook, cafeteria worker, teacher, whatever, we're going to honor you. We want to pray over you next Sunday. And so we're just going to blow the doors off of this place and celebrate what God's doing in our local communities. And our goal is not just to focus on one school system. We're going to encourage you to go to your school system, wherever it is, you know, you live, and to go and pray over your schools after the third service or after whatever worship service it is you attend, and go pray over your school system. We'll be up at Maysville, but we're going to encourage you to go to far further reaches than that into other school systems to pray. Sound like a fun Sunday? Well, the good news is we got the rest of this Sunday to experience God too, so God is good, and I just wanted to share that with you, and don't forget the mission and motion stuff, you know, the opportunity to shower our teachers and school teachers with blessings of school supplies in any way we can. We serve a good and amazing God. Well, let me jump into the message this morning. We're in week two of this sermon series called How to Neighbor, and I just want to thank Pastor Nancy, and I'm just so grateful for her partnership in ministry, and I know she did a great job this past Sunday and got us started. Sharon Graves was here talking to us again about her missionary work, not just in Spain, but in most in all of Europe. She's training up leaders and missionaries to do that work. How exciting that is, that we get to be a church that sponsors her and comes alongside of her and helps support her in those missions and ministries. We are a global church as we reach out into places like Europe and Vietnam and to Haiti and Guatemala, and I'm probably missing some experiences out there, Africa, and God is good. God is good, and so I'm so glad we had an opportunity to sit at their feet and to hear their teachings last week. But we're in this sermon series called How to Neighbor, and what we're talking about in this sermon series is what it means to be a neighbor and how can we be a good neighbor. Now, I'm not going to go all Mr. Rogers on you, but you know, Mr. Rogers was a faithful guy. He loved Jesus, and some of you are like, who in the world is Mr. Rogers? Is that a reality program I don't know about or something? Okay, Mr. Rogers is from years ago when I was a kid and even before, you know, I was a young person, and just talked about this idea of this neighborly attitude to have with everybody in our world and everybody in our life, and we want to get beyond just the simple smiles and a wave, because I think we're really struggling as a society today, because for some of us, that's about as good as we can get with our neighbors, is just a smile and a wave, and pretty soon we're from our car, into our garage, into our house, and the rest of our communication happens thumb to thumb, rather than face-to-face and building relationships. But we want to talk, we want to tackle some of the sensitive and really challenging issues of the day. So I'm asking you to pray for me and Pastor Nancy as we deliver this sermon series to you today, because I want to talk to you about something that's really going on in our culture right now. It's always been there. It's always been an issue. But I believe that even right now it's heightened, and we're more racially charged as a nation than we've been in a while. And I want to talk to you today about the nature of racism and how we can reconcile racism and how can we can see racism reconciled in our lives. And that is, you know, stereotyping, prejudice. You know, we're going to talk about the color of people's skins, but we're also going to talk about other stereotypical groups that we have of people, how we take people and we just lump them into a group. And because of that, we label them and we act a certain way and speak a certain way. And none of that honors God. And God wants to talk to us today about racial reconciliation. So will you be praying, as this is a challenging sermon and sermon series. And we want to learn and realize that these are the kinds of conversations, and I'm going to do the best that I can today, because I have a limited perspective on the issue of racism just because of who I am. But I want to come at you with the purest heart that I can possibly come at you with today to talk about this important issue that I believe the church needs to lead the way on, because our nation is talking about it, and we ought to be talking about it as a church, coming alongside of and loving one another. And right now, there's fracturing going on, and you see it every day in the news, and the news exacerbates it and blows it up between officer and African-American, and we talk talk about this idea of police brutality, and so we have people that are going after police officers, and it's just a heartbreaking and ugly mess, and it just feels like, you know, at any moment a flame could be lit, a spark could grow, and it could just blow up somewhere in our nation. And God wants to bring healing and wholeness, and the church ought to be able to lovingly speak into that situation and bring love to all people in our life, to love all people. And we're going to talk through a story that Jesus gives to us about how to neighbor, and he actually deals with racism in this story when it comes to neighboring. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29, and here's what happens. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus, to test Jesus, and said, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "Well, how do you read it?" he answered. Just all kinds of questions going back and forth. Isn't it amazing that whenever Jesus was asked a question, he did one of two things. He would ask a question back, or he'd tell a story. That's just the way that Jesus was. He'd always ask a question back, or he'd tell a story. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." So the guy knows it. The guy knows what it is that it means to inherit eternal life, to have a relationship with God. He understands the two most important principles that you could ever possibly have. And really, this is the Dr. Seuss version of how to live for God. And that is to do two things. If we forget everything else, we do two things. Number one, we love God and we love people. And every day I come into the church on Sunday morning, I ask God, "Oh God, would you help me to love you and to love people?" When I wake up in the morning, I come into the office, when I go to the school, when I go into the neighborhood, when I'm talking to people, when I'm at the grocery store, "Oh God, would you help me to love you and love people?" That's why this is called the Great Commandment. This is the Great Commandment. Love God and love people. Love your neighbor. Now, in verse 28, Jesus says, "Well, you've answered correctly. You've got it right." So this guy, he gets it. Now, Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." Now, in verse 29, the guy asks a follow-up question. I think it's rather interesting because he wanted to justify himself, the Bible says. And so he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Here's the interesting and awkward moment for this guy. He knows that he's supposed to love his neighbor. He knows the teachings. In fact, he spouted it out to Jesus when they were having this conversation. But his question is, who do I have to love? In other words, I want a minimal relationship with you, God. Oh, God, tell me what it is, the minimum that I have to do. What's the minimum amount of people that I have to love? The minimum amount of people groups that I have to love? And I think oftentimes that's what we strive for in our relationship with God. God, just teach me the minimum of what I need to do to get by with you so I can check that box off in the spiritual boxes of life so that someday I'm going to get heaven. Praise be to Jesus, right? God, teach me, what's the minimum amount that I can give according to your scriptures so that I can check that off? What's the minimum amount that I can serve? Or what's the minimum amount of people that I'm supposed to love? And that's the question that this guy's asking. Hey, listen, I understand I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but please tell me that there are some people that I have to love and there's some people I don't need to worry about. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? Nobody here has somebody in their life right now that's hard to love. Just hang out at my house for a while, okay? I could be one of those people in a day, all right? I don't know. But we all have those moments where we look at a group of people, we look at people in general, we say, gosh, do I really have to love them? You know, do I have to love that person that listens to that kind of music? You can fill in the blank. I mean, you know, whatever type of music that is that kind of drives you crazy. Do I have to love on that person that has an education that's different than me? Do I have to love on that person that talks differently than me? Do I have to talk to that person that has weird hair that's weirder than my hair? Do I have to talk to that person that grows a goatee? Hey, don't hate the goatee. I'm working on it. You know, Aaron was asking about this, so I'm not doing it in rebellion in my marriage. I'm doing this because I love my marriage, okay? She wanted the goatee back, so it's coming back. That's what happens when you're camping for a couple days. You don't shave. You think, well, maybe some of it'll just stay. Maybe some of it'll just stay. All right, anyways. So love me, all right? Just because I have a goatee, love me. What about that person with tattoos everywhere? Are we supposed to love that person? What about a person with piercings? Am I supposed to love that person? God, do I have to love that person that has a different skin color than I am? God, do I have to love that person that lives in that other neighborhood because they don't live in my neighborhood? God, do I have to love that other person that speaks differently than I do? Do I have to love somebody that wears a Donald Trump t-shirt? Do I have to love somebody that told me on Facebook they're going to vote for Hillary Clinton? I don't know if I can love that person or not. God, just tell me, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And what God says is, first of all, he doesn't answer the guy's question. I love it. Jesus doesn't answer the man's question. So not only does he follow up his questions with the questions, he moves to his second most favorite follow-up. He follows up with a story. He follows up with a story that deals with racial reconciliation, reconciling races, crossing the divide, building relationships, and crossing the street and crossing the road. And so in doing so, what Jesus is saying to him and not answering the question of who, he's telling him that he assumes that all of his creation is to love all of his creation. That the neighbors that you're to love are the people that God puts right in front of you. Whoever it is you encounter in life is your neighbor, and you are to show them the love of Jesus. So Jesus tells this story after this guy asked this question. The story of a Jew who's been beaten by robbers and left on the side of the road in a ditch to die. And he tells this story of two guys that come onto the scene and they walk right by. The first guy is would be considered called a priest there, considered a modern-day pastor, leader of a church. And this pastor sees and notices this guy, and what does he do? He walks on the other side of the road because he doesn't want to be bothered with it. He doesn't know if the bandits are still around. He doesn't know if he's going to get himself in trouble. He's not even sure he wants to get involved in that whole thing. And so he kind of just moves on from that experience. The second guy that comes by is called a Levite. And a Levite would be basically your church servant volunteer. It would be an unpaid servant volunteer in your church that is on leadership, maybe leading a board or leading a team or one of the trustees of the church. And he too notices what's going on, and he goes to the other side of the road. He makes sure he gets himself some good space and some good distance. I mean, if we're gonna drive around a neighborhood, let's just drive all the way around the neighborhood, right? Let's not even get close to it. And so he gets way far away from it, and he walks right by. And then Jesus says three words that would have been a shock to the audience that he was telling this story to. And we're going to go into verses 33 of Luke chapter 10. He says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Now, why would this have been shocking? Because the headlines would read, "Samaritan helps Jew." Samaritan helps Jew. That would have blown people's minds because Samaritans didn't like Jews, and Jews certainly didn't like Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they had a 700-year hate fest that was going at that time. And so when Jesus tells this story, he's talking about a story that has lasted for over 700 years. You see, when Jews were exiled, years and years before this, the time of this story, some of those Jews were left behind, and they intermarried with people of different races, people who worshipped pagan gods. And so because of that, Jews hated their offspring called Samaritans. And so Samaritans naturally said, "Well, listen, Jews, if you hate us, I'm going to hate you back." And so there was this hate fest that was going on. There was this racial divide between two people groups, and it was painful, and it was a huge struggle. And so what did this Samaritan do in one simple act? They walked across the street, and in doing so, broke down this racial divide. They broke down the barrier. That's what this street is. That's what this road is in this story. It's a divide. And they walked across that divide. They walked across and broke through that stereotype in amazing ways. And that's what's so amazing about this story. You want to know why they call this story the Good Samaritan? I think a lot of us just say, "Well, he's a good guy. I mean, look what he did." No. There's some more undertone to the story when you say it's the Good Samaritan. The reason why they call it the story of the Good Samaritan is because the readers of this wouldn't believe that there is any such thing as a Good Samaritan. Let that sink in for a second. It's called Good Samaritan because a people group believed that this entire people group, not one of them could be good. And oh, by the way, this person happened to be good. That's the pain, that's the tension, that's the brokenness that's going on, the social stigma that exists there. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther King had to say this about the story of the Good Samaritan. So the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" Then he said, "The Good Samaritan reversed the question and said, 'If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? What will happen to him?' And he walked across the street." You see, the heart of the gospel is loving God and loving other people. It's walking across the street and loving your neighbor, even if they are different than you, especially if they are different than you. And we say, "But I have these feelings, I have these issues, I have these challenges from time to time. I think it's harmless. I don't think it's that harmful to kind of, you know, put people in different groups." You know, the great theologian Dennis Leary, he's not necessarily a theologian, he's kind of a secular comedian. he would say this. He said, "Racism isn't born, folks, it's taught. I have a 2-year-old son. You know what he hates? Naps." Right? I mean, some of you have a 2-year-old son or daughter. What do they hate? They hate vegetables. They don't hate people. They don't hate somebody because of the color of their skin. They don't dislike their neighbor because they live in a different area of society. It's something that we learn. It's something that's taught to us. It's something that we experience. So how is it that racism grows in us over time? It grows in us for three basic reasons. Number one, maybe we've been a victim of hatred all of our lives. We've been mistreated, kind of like the Samaritans have been mistreated by the Jews. And then the Samaritans said, well, listen, if you're going to hate me, I'm just going to hate you back. And so we're just going to add fuel to this. We're just going to add flames to this. And I think that happens a lot with the whole, with a lot of the racially charged experiences that we have in our culture, is that I think oftentimes social media and politicians and news channels and people who make a career out of it try to bait people when it comes to the racism issue. And so, listen, you hate me, I'm going to hate you back. And so isn't it amazing that over 2,000 years later, the scripture that we're studying here still speaks to us today about this whole tension that exists in our culture and our society? So listen, I've been a victim of hatred. I've been mistreated because of the color of my skin. I've been mistreated because of that thing I have in my life or whatever it might be. And I've been labeled by other people. So I'm going to learn to not trust those people, and I'm not going to like them. They don't like me. That's maybe the first reason how racism can develop. Number two, it's just simply taught. It's taught at an early age. Well, as a family, you know, we're going to hang around with people that are like us. We're going to hang around with people that look like us. We're going to hang around with people that are in our neighborhood. And we're going to hang around with, quote unquote, our kind of people. Listen, when you know Jesus Christ, every kind of person is your kind of person. We're part of the family of God. We're all God's children. We're all created in His image. And so we kind of start that at an early age. You know, we're not going to go into that neighborhood. We're not going to hang around with people of that kind of skin color who have that kind of accent or come from that nation. It's just not going to happen. So it can be taught. You know, maybe we're victims of it. Maybe it's taught. Number three, just simply out of ignorance. We lack a personal experience or perspective. Hey, they're different, so I don't know too much about them. Therefore, I don't like them. And I've heard other people say things about them, and I'm just going to lump them into an entire people group because, well, they're all like that. And so I just don't want any part of the conversation. I don't want to know them. I don't want to hang out with them. And so in that moment, we just act ignorantly. We speak ignorantly. We act ignorantly. And when we act and speak in ignorance, guess what happens? We wind up hurting people, and people get hurt. And none of that honors God. And none of those are good excuses for us to live into moments of racism or even stereotyping or prejudice. See, racism is not a skin issue. Racism, if you're taking notes, is a sin issue. And the notes are in your handout there. You can fill those out if you want with a pen or pencil. Or you can get on your Bible app, on the YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone, and you can go right to events, and we'll have the notes there for you. But racism is not a skin issue. Racism is a sin issue. In James chapter 2, verse 9, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. God just wants to scream to us today, it's sin, no matter how simple, no matter how small, no matter how it's like, hey, listen, I like you because you're like me, and because you're like me, I like you, and we can hang out together. My kids can play with your kids because, well, they look like my kids, and you look like my kids, you talk like my kids. My kids have the same educational opportunities as your kids. We come from the same neighborhood, so we can hang out. You know, you come from the same economic sphere, so we can do business together. We can love on each other. We can hang out. This is my group, and since you're different, I'm going to put you in this kind of category, maybe because of the color of your skin, because of the neighborhood you come from. I mean, I don't know, whatever it is. All of that kind of stuff, we just need to name it for what it is. The Bible says that kind of attitude and conversation is sin. Why? Because it hurts. It hurts people, but mainly because it hurts the heart of God, and we are God's creation. So how do we neighbor those different from us? How do we neighbor those different from us? That's the theme of our sermon series. How do we be better neighbors? How do we neighbor? Number one, we recognize our prejudices. And this is tough to do. It's hard to look in the mirror because I think every single one of us here is like, oh, I'm not racist. I'm not prejudiced. Hey, listen, guess what? You have sin in your life. You're a human being, and you're broken. And so our natural disposition as humanity is sin. And so at some point in time, some of us, all of us here, either now or in our past or in the future, have had some kind of prejudicial experience in our minds because it's just a natural outflow of our human condition. It's a natural outflow, and we need to be honest before God, honest and transparent, that a prejudice mindset maybe exists, but it may not be intentional. Now, even though it's not intentional, it's still real, and the Bible still calls it sin. Let me give you an example. I heard a story from a pastor. He told one of his colleagues came to him, a pastor came to him and told him a story about how he moved into a new neighborhood. And this pastor that was in this new neighborhood, he was out mowing his lawn. He was out mowing his lawn, and somebody else from the neighborhood came to him and asked him this question: how much do you charge to mow people's lawns? Whoa. I mean, I've never been asked that question before when I've mowed my own lawn. I've never had that problem of someone wondering whether I'm a lawn boy or whether I actually own that property or I'm able to mow that lawn. Now, this pastor wasn't bitter about it. He kind of jokingly laughed it off. But I ask you this question. I haven't even told you the color of the person's skin, but I wonder if it runs through our minds if we've already guessed what it was. The pastor was an African American. Now, I don't have that problem. I've never been asked whether I mow my own lawn or not, or if I'm a part of a lawn service because I'm mowing my own lawn. But in this person had a natural imposition in their mind to say, well, gosh, you know, he's in our neighborhood. His skin doesn't look the same as mine, and therefore, he must be the lawn boy. And so it's just these painful conversations that happen that we may not even realize that exist and live in our hearts and souls. Even just the stereotyping, even just the prejudicial thoughts that exist in there. You know, listen, it's painful, it's wrong, it's prejudicial, it's judgmental, it's hurtful, it's racism. So what does prejudice mean? What does the word prejudice mean? Well, it comes from the idea of prejudging. Prejudice, the word prejudice, comes from prejudging. It means a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. It's not based on reason or actual experience. Most of us have some type of prejudice because, as I've said, we are predisposed to sin. And it shows itself as we look at other people and as we kind of judge people and as we kind of lump people into groups, whether it's the color of their skin, whether it's because they're from the Middle East, whether it's because they might be Muslim. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's because they're rich, and all rich people are greedy. Did you know that? All rich people are greedy. Hey, all heavy people are lazy. Everybody in the younger generation, they just don't want to work. They just don't want to work, and all they do is play video games all the time. When we make statements like that, we're lumping people into people group. You know, the Amish, they're missing out, man. They don't have electronics. They don't have cell phones and smartphones. What's wrong with them? Right? And so we kind of lump people into groups without even knowing the kind of harm that we're doing in those conversations. And so we can be honest. And some of us are honest by saying, well, I'm not racist, but. So we'll make that statement, but then we'll follow it up with the criticism or lumping people into a group. And I'm here to tell you that nothing good comes after the word but. Think about that for a second. Nothing good comes after the word but. I'm not racist, but. Hey, I love that person. Well, but. You know, usually there's not anything good that comes after that word, but. Or we always say, well, listen, I have Hispanic friends. I have African-American friends. I have white friends. Therefore, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. Let me share a personal example with you that I think speaks to my soul, and hopefully it speaks to you. I know that since 9/11 and ISIS and a lot of the radical Islam conversation that's out there, I believe that as an American society, we look at people from the Middle East differently now. Just because of those things that are happening, what's happening in the news, we see in the news media, that we just look at people from the Middle East differently. And I think in our minds, we wonder, when we look at the people from the Middle East, are they going to do harm? Are they here in our country to do harm? You know, are they here as a plant? Are they being raised up? Are they being trained to pilot a plane someday, to fly it into a building? I mean, I think that we all, as Americans, sometimes allow our minds to go to that place. Now, from a personal perspective and experience for me, a couple months ago, Austin and I were driving out from the Walmart here, and we were driving by Bob Evans, and there was a family on the street corner there, and they were obviously of Middle Eastern descent, and they looked like they were in our country visiting. They looked like, you know, out of place, maybe had just gotten here or something. They were struggling. They had a sign that says, we don't have any money, we're struggling, we need baby formula, we need this, we don't have any gas, we don't have that. They were struggling. I mean, I was assuming that they were possibly refugees. I don't know. But that moment popped into my mind. It just, for a nanosecond, are they here to do harm? It just crept in there. I couldn't even control it. It just happened, and it was gone in a second. But that's a prejudicial thought. That's racism, and I'm here to name it for what it is in that moment. Now, some of you might say, well, listen, considering the conditions and climate in our country today, it's understandable. But let's be honest, it's prejudice, it's racism. You know, we're basing judgment on somebody's skin or what country they're from or whether they're Muslim or whether they're Christian and what they're capable of or not capable of. If that was an Asian American standing on the corner, if that was an African American or Caucasian, that thought would have popped into my mind. Am I talking to some of the right folk here today? I mean, I think sometimes we want to just sweep it under the rug, but these are the kinds of things that become hurtful for our society as we come together to try to create unity. It takes courage and honesty to recognize any kind of prejudice, no matter how small it might be, any kind of racist thought we might have, to admit it to God and to repent of it, to give it to God. So that's the first thing we need to do, recognize our prejudices. Number two, seek to understand others. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. By the way, there's the rest of the story to that couple that was standing on that street corner there. I'll tell you that in a little bit. Number two, we need to seek to understand others. We need to enter into dialogue with others who experience things far differently than we've experienced in our life, that have a far different perspective because maybe they look differently, they sound differently than us, they come from a different place than we do. Maybe they've been rejected or they've been treated unfairly or because of their accent, because of their skin color, because of what street they grew up living on. And God wants us to build relationships with them and ask questions and have actual experiences with people that are radically different than us and to get perspectives that we have never had before in our life. And one of the ways that God does that for us and for my family is to get involved with Bethel Community Center in the Lower Putnam neighborhood. And I think that that's a neighborhood that most people would look at and say, well, listen, I don't feel safe going there. I'm not going to let my kids necessarily go there and play. Hey, that's a neighborhood that, listen, when we drive, we're not driving through that neighborhood. We're going to drive by that neighborhood. We're going to drive around that neighborhood because we're concerned because of maybe not skin color kind of racism, but maybe socioeconomic kind of prejudice, socioeconomic kind of prejudging and lumping everybody into one group. And so for me, it's healing and it's healthy for me and my kids, my entire family, for us to go to Bethel Community Center on a regular basis, not just to serve people, but to build relationships, to have conversations, to get to know people that quote unquote live on the other side of the tracks, and to educate my kids that all people are God's creation. Amen? All people are God's creation, and we are called to love all people. All people, because all people matter to God. And so God calls us into this moment to maybe even get uncomfortable and to seek to understand others. So when people say, well, I'm not sure if I feel safe bringing my kids, it's like, listen, I'm taking my kids to every day of Vacation Bible School over there so that they can build great relationships. And later on, when they're 15 or 16 or 17, not act ignorant or ask ignorant questions or treat people in a segment of the population in a way that just doesn't honor God. And it's a great educational moment for us all and gives us an amazing perspective. So seek to understand others. Love those different from you. Love them deeply from your heart. God calls us to do this. God calls us to do this. Here's an example that I heard about when I was preparing this sermon. I was reminding of it. Remember 1996? Maybe some of you remember this and some of you don't. In 1996, there was a Ku Klux Klan rally in Michigan. And the members of the Ku Klux Klan, they held this rally and they were angry and, you know, speaking hateful dialogue and rhetoric. And there was a barrier erected in front of them on the other side of the street were the protesters. And a lot of them were African-American individuals and folks. There was some anger being given back from them. And it was just this angry hate fest that was started with these white bigots in this moment in the Ku Klux Klan. And so what happened is that this Klan guy, I guess, crossed the line and he went across the street and started spewing his hateful rhetoric. And so the protesters started wailing on him and beating on him. And he was down on the ground and they were kicking him. And what happened, what amazingly happened, is this 18-year-old African-American young lady threw herself on this person in the midst of her protesting friends. And she threw herself on him to protect him and to keep him safe. As a matter of fact, I think for the first couple moments, she was receiving some of the blows. And in doing so, she threw herself on a man who was likely wanting to do her harm. What did she do? She crossed the street and threw herself on this man. What did she do? She did exactly what the Samaritan did for the Jew. He crossed the street of the racial divide and he tore down the barrier and the wall and he loved on that Jew. And this African-American young lady loved on somebody who had the potential and even the desire to possibly do her harm. Later in the interview, news outlets interviewed her and asked her, why did you do such a thing? And she said, it was my Christian faith that played a huge role in having compassion for maybe my quote-unquote enemy. And so what did she do? She did exactly what the Samaritan did when he crossed the street and covered up that Jew in that story that we were talking about, caring for somebody who would have wished her harm. Folks, this is how you neighbor. This is how you neighbor, is you show the love of Jesus Christ. You see everyone that you see, and you treat everyone that you see in the name of God's loving action. You love on God's creation. You see, racism isn't just the presence of hatred, but racism is also the absence of love. It's withholding love. And so it's not just about extreme hatred, it's also about the absence of love. And so God calls us to show people that they're accepted, to live in embracing people of different colors, of different socioeconomic backgrounds, of different nationalities, to let people know, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister, I love you, you're part of God's creation, you're welcome in my space, you're welcome over to my house, we can hang out together, we can shop together, we can go to the golfing range together, we can do whatever together, we're one together, I love you, you know, I can put my hand on your shoulder and offer your loving touches, I can embrace you, I'm going to invite you into my presence, make eye contact together and smile. I mean, that's huge stuff. And it lets people know. It lets people know who God's people are. You see, the Bible tells us that people will know that we're Christ followers, not because we attend church, not because we know a certain theology, but people will know that we're Christ followers because of the way that we love people, especially the way that we love people different than us. And so it's just about doing everything we can to love the people in front of us. So I did something in my mind when I went to the Ohio State Fair a couple of weeks ago. Our family went, and Isabel and Elizabeth had projects that they were moved on in 4-H from the county level to the state fair. I was so proud of them. Oh, man. I put one of those posts on Facebook, one of those proud dad moments, bragging all over his kids and stuff, and you know, God is good. You guys had some of those experiences too. And we went, and I thought to myself as we walked in, and I saw all these law enforcement officers there, and I thought, you know what, I want to make it a point to walk up to every law enforcement officer I can today and just to look at them in the eye and say, thank you for what you do. Know that if nobody else is praying for you, I'm praying for you, but I know a lot of people are praying for you. We believe in what you do. We support you. We love you. And I did that, and I tried to bring Elizabeth along a couple times and even Isabel along a couple times, and just had some great conversations, and every single one of them was appreciative. They went on to do their job, and I just let them know, hey, listen, we care for you. Thanks for what you do. I'm praying for you. I don't know you personally, but I'm praying for any man or woman who is in law enforcement because I know it's a challenging time. And that was a blessing, and I just felt some healing happening there. But I also made it a point for me, too, in that moment to walk up to complete strangers that didn't know me and that I didn't know, and strike up with conversations with people that might look, if you stand in front of the mirror, differently than I do. Now, I got to tell you, it was a lot of fun because they looked at me like I had worms crawling out of my ears when I would just walk up to them and start talking to a piece of, and not just because of maybe the different racial background, but just because, who are you? Why are you so happy? What's the smile on your face? And why do you want to know about my family? So I walked up to one couple. There's about 4 or 5 of people walking together, and they had these family reunion T-shirts on. And I walked up to them, and I said, tell me about your family. Are you guys all here at the fair? And they said, yeah. I said, how many of your family are here? They said, there's 160 of us here. And I said, I bet you're having a blast. And so it happened early on. And so the rest of the day, I'm looking for this T-shirt. I'm looking for these T-shirts. And sure enough, I saw another group of family walking together that had the same T-shirts on for the same family. And I walked up to them today, and I said, I met some of your family this morning. They're excited to have you here. I hear there's 160 of you here. And they're like, who in the name of holy are you? What is this big, tall, ugly-looking dude talking? What do you want? And I think before you even cross the racial barriers, I think as a society, we got to cross the neighborly barriers. We just don't talk to each other anymore. I mean, we just don't walk up to people and strike up conversations and say, hey, listen, I love you. I just want to know about you. I'm going to pray for you. You matter to God. And let's talk, you know. Now, listen, if I can do it thumbs to thumbs on my cell phone, maybe. If I can holler at you from Facebook, maybe. But we've lost that. And so it was just this amazing moment of talking to police officers and then talking to folk that if you stand in front of the mirror, maybe look a little bit differently than I did. And I'm not saying that we healed the world that day. I mean, Michael Jackson didn't break out in song that day. You know, the world wasn't completely healed. You know, not everybody in the world automatically, instantaneously became loving to everybody. But I believe that the conversations were healing. Do you understand where I'm going? I believe that the conversations were loving. Not everybody in the world after that day came out genuine, but I believe that the conversations that we had together were genuine. I believe that there was some help that happened. And for me, it was a blessing and a great education, again, for my kids. Our kids watch everything we do and everything we don't do. Our kids listen to everything we say and everything we don't say. And it was a great opportunity for me to pay attention to some of the challenges that are happening in our nation. And for me personally to say, what can one person do to maybe be a blessing to just a few people today? God wants us to love on the people that are put right in front of us. How does the world know that we're followers of Jesus Christ? By the way that we love people. And by loving people in the way that Jesus has loved us. You know, see, while I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I wasn't at my best, but God gave me his best. I was at my worst, and God gave me his son, Jesus Christ, and gave me his best. And you want to know what he did? Is that Jesus walked across the street of sin. And he reconciled us in a relationship with God. What does reconciliation mean? It means taking something that was once together and is now broken and bringing it back together and mending it again. And when God created us, Adam and Eve in the garden, it was perfect. It was amazing. But sin entered in, and sin broke that relationship and created this street of sin and divide. Jesus walked across the street, died on the cross for you and me, and reconciled us to God, and now we can have a relationship with him. That's exactly what the Samaritan did when he crossed the street that day. He reconciled the tensions between Jew and Samaritan, and that's exactly what God is calling us as a church to do, to reconcile whatever divide there might exist between this people group or that people group or the person has this kind of skin color, or this person with this kind of socioeconomic background, or this person from the Middle East, or wherever they might be. Whether you listen, some of you are sitting out there thinking, am I supposed to love people who wear a t-shirt that has Donald Trump on it? And the answer is yes. You're supposed to love those people. Some of you are sitting there thinking, do I have to love people that on Facebook said they're voting for Hillary Clinton? Yes. They're your neighbor. God wants you to love them too. And so whatever people group, person group, whatever we want to lump people into, God is calling us to show the love of Jesus to people, a love that was shown to us, a love that walks across the street of racial divides that needs to be reconciled. God wants us to be agents of reconciliation, to extend that loving arm, to show somebody Christ's love, to show our neighbor that God has put us together for this time and purpose. You see, racism is not a skin issue. Racism is a sin issue. It's not just about hate, but racism is also the absence of love. And it's unacceptable in God's kingdom, and it's unacceptable in the house of God. It's not going to be tolerated in our church, and it shouldn't be tolerated in our communities, and we ought to be leading that conversation. All people are welcome here, and you will love everyone because God has loved you, even though we haven't been all that loving. God has loved us not because we've been good, but because God is good. And so God wants us to show all people the love of Christ, no matter what you've done or where you've been, what mistake you've made, what language you speak, what accent you have, what color of the skin you have is, what neighborhood you come from, what your struggles are. You are all welcome here. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10, Paul reminds us of the importance of that. He says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not exclusive. This is inclusive. It says it doesn't matter your origin, your background, your race, the side of the street you came from, what you believed in the past, what you've done. All of you are called on by Jesus to be saved. And all of you who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Jesus didn't answer the question that day when this rich young ruler, this young man who wanted to know about heaven and eternity, he didn't answer the question of who his neighbor was. He answered the question of how you are to neighbor, how you are to neighbor. And he showed him by telling him a story of the Good Samaritan. The only reason he was good is because no Jew thought any Samaritan could ever be good. So as we were driving by this couple, this Middle Eastern couple that was standing on the side of the street, obviously in need, my son also with me, that thought entered my head and then left quickly, and the love of God poured in my soul. I hit the brakes. I said, I need to stop and help these folk any way that I can. I pulled off the side of the parking lot, walked over there, talked to them, asked them their needs. It turns out they were traveling from California to New York and New York back to California in order to get their paperwork done. They were not, at that point in time, legal citizens, and they were working on their legal status. And I said, what are your needs? And they said, well, we have no gas to get back home. Baby needs formula. We could use some food. And I said, how about I walk you over there right now. You drive your van over there. I'll fill up your gas tank for you. And so we did that. My son's in the car. He's watching this the whole time. It's important. Our kids see everything we do and everything we don't do. They hear everything we say and everything we don't say. And I went over there and filled their tank. Then we came back. And then I asked them about faith in Jesus Christ. I said, do you know Jesus? Because listen, I think we just all assume, well, everybody's Muslim that's from the Middle East. And because they're Muslim, everybody's a radical extremist of Islam and Muslim heritage. I said, do you know Jesus? And they said, yes, we do. Let that sink in for a moment. Yes, we do. And I said, can I pray with you? Praise be to God. And the only reason I stopped today is because of my loving Savior, Jesus Christ, and I want to make sure that you know him. And we prayed together, prayed over them. They were blessed. And Austin there, again, he sat in the car, saw the whole experience, the whole thing. And it was a lesson for the rest of my life for me that dealt with some potentially prejudicial thoughts that I had. And God used that moment and redeemed that moment. And I believe that for some of us, all of us, it just means walking across the street, whether it's to the Bob Evans parking lot, whether it's a Samaritan walking across the street to a Jew, whether it's that young lady of 18 years old as an African-American girl walking across the street, throwing herself on a Klansman, someone who wanted to wish her harm. It's just a matter of walking across the street. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, build new relationships. Build relationships with people who maybe are different than you, that you don't know. Number two, be a part of a Mission in Motion event. Go serve at Bethel. You know, go expose yourself to communities and groups of people or situations or challenges that you've never really been a part of or you never really have dove into. And watch what God does when you cross the street and say, God, use me in amazing ways. Let's be people who know how to neighbor because we walk across the street. Praise God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I hope you've been blessed by this time. As you are pulling out your connection card, I just want to invite you, if you are new with us, to join us in completing this card. This is our way of being more neighborly with you, because if you can give us this information, we can be in contact with you and help you find your next step on the journey with God. We may all be at different places on the journey, but we're all heading the same direction. And so if you're here with questions or uncertainty, we're glad you're here because this is the perfect place to be. We want to help you find some answers together. You can fill out just the pertinent information to us. If you're here every week, just tell us your name and the service you attended, or give us any information that might be new in your name and address. And if you have a cell phone and aren't on our texting ministry, or we could text with you to communicate things that are coming up, we would love to do that. And you can include that on the front of the card as well. You'll see lots of ways to get more connected here at Rolling Plains on the back of the card. We are going to be talking about baptism quite heavily here for the next few weeks. We're going to be having a baptism class coming up and an opportunity to be baptized at Lake Isabella here in just a few weeks. And if you or someone in your family is considering that, we would love to talk with you more about that. You can indicate it on the back of the card. We also are going to be having